instead of what you see there in your worship folder out of Romans chapter 6, let's turn instead to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. I know I'm jumping ahead. The last time I preached from the book of Acts, we were in chapter 10. And don't worry, we'll get back into sequence in the weeks coming. But this morning, I want to spend time in chapter 18, verses 1, 2, and 3. I must say that life does have a rather unique way of changing and twisting. Would you agree? This week, that happened on numerous occasions for me, not in significant ways, but it happened nonetheless. But I must say, over my years of life, looking backwards, I could see many a times in which I anticipated one thing and life changed. Circumstances changed, people changed, and the end result was that what I anticipated, what I planned for, was completely, radically different than what actually occurred. Life does change. Our plans change. And sometimes it's in a very challenging way, I think you would agree. Sometimes it's wrenching. Things that occur that we simply did not anticipate, much less plan for. I think we are pretty much familiar with the verse recorded in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Some of you can recite it for us. Would you like to? No? I'll read it to you. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. I'll read it again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Well, this morning, we are given an example of a couple, a husband and a wife, who faced life transition in a way that is worthy of true admiration. They possessed a particular ability to undergo even the wrenching, challenging changes of life, not only with honor, but with deep faith. What an example they are. Solid confidence in God. Their ability was not taught to them by good parents. Their ability was not the result of many experiences in life, and now they learn to trust God. No. What we see in the text throughout the New Testament, as they are mentioned, we see a couple who has a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And because of that knowledge of Jesus Christ, they're able to trust in Christ. They possessed a godly faith that put aside that constant whining that we often, maybe out loud, often quietly, but there nonetheless, we whine to God and say, God, what are you doing this? Why me? As if somebody else deserved it. But I don't. Is that you? Have you? They replace that constant God, why me? Or what are you doing to me? With, Lord, what would you have me do now? What do you want me to do next? The name of the couple is Aquila and Priscilla. And they are recorded here in Acts chapter 18, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me read it to you. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now pay close attention to the details. They're important this morning. They always are, but in particular today. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. As I said before, many people, when faced with trials or changes in life, they look to God and they say, "Why me, Lord? Why me? Haven't I been good to you? Why this too, O Lord?" Instead, this couple turned to God and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do next? Lord, what do you want me to do? What are you expecting of me? How can I serve you in this circumstance too?" Listen, my friends, we all have episodes in life in which we are surprised and we are tempted to say, "Lord, why me?" Or, "Again, God? I thought I'd learned this lesson already." Priscilla and Aquila did not approach God in that attitude. Rather, what you see in this couple is that they are willing to say, "Lord, what would you have me do next?" Notice here, they also do not say, "Well, I could have, I should have. If I had done it this way, well, then this wouldn't have happened." They are not going backwards and trying to relive the past or change the past. They are looking forward and they're saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do next?" Let me show you the character of these godly servants. Again, name is she Priscilla and he Aquila. And they possessed a very tremendous zeal for the things of God. They are mentioned 7 times in the New Testament, and they're always mentioned in a very positive way. But I like what Paul writes in Romans chapter 16, if you can turn there. Romans chapter 16, the very last chapter of Romans, in verses 3, 4, and 5. Look at what Paul says about Aquila and Priscilla. This is what Paul writes. He's just ending his letter. He's greeting everybody, saying thanks to these people, say hello to those folks. And he comes to chapter 16, verse 3, and he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their house." So their house is being used as a church. Well, Acts chapter 18 gives us a little biography of this couple. It tells us that Aquila was a man born in Pontus, which is modern day Turkey. Pontus is on the southern shore of the Black Sea, a mountainous region broken up by rather fertile plains. It was known, it is known for its olives, for grain, for timber. That's where Aquila is from. Aquila means eagle. He soars. Priscilla means venerable, ancient. My wife just turned 50. Should I call her Priscilla? My dear Priscilla. Priscilla is his wife, and they are, as we see here, Christians who converted from Judaism. They converted from Judaism. And here we have yet another instance in which God used the famished truths of Judaism to nurture saving faith in Jesus Christ. He used that old religion to introduce them to the gospel of Christ. Maybe you know what I mean. Maybe you came out of a world of Judaism, more so in our circles, probably out of a world of Catholicism, Roman Catholicism. And God used those tenets to introduce to you not only the existence of God, but the saving power of Jesus Christ. And whereas they got it wrong in many areas, they got this right: Jesus Christ is the Savior. And they taught that to you, maybe in school, maybe at church, maybe at Mass. And God used those famished truths to draw you to himself so that you're here in his grace this morning. This couple lived in Rome, in Italy. Of course, until the Roman Emperor Claudius commanded that all the Jews leave the city. And this happened at least 3 times in Jewish history, in Roman history. And in this case, it was around the year 49 AD. There was a conflict between the growing Christian community and the Jewish community in Rome. And Claudius said, you know, I'm not going to have any of this. I'm tired of these conflicts. I'm tired of the disturbance. We really don't know what was happening. It was not necessarily physical, but it was conflict. It was social conflict among the two groups. Isn't that a shame? The church is brand new, and it's already in conflict. Well, as a result, Claudius says, you know, I'm going to leave the Christians here. You Jews are out. Leave Rome. Leave now. Pack up your bags. And Priscilla and Aquila had to leave. And as we see here in chapter 18, verse 1, they go to the city of Corinth. And in Corinth, Aquila took up his trade as a tent maker. And there, once again, he established a business. He made tents. We've had our share, as the Frere family, we've had our share of tents over the years. For 25 plus years, we've gone camping just about every summer. And sometimes there were smaller tents, sometimes bigger tents. Right now, there seems to be more room because there's less children. And we sure do enjoy it. But Aquila wasn't making tents just for people to go camping. People actually lived in these tents. Many people were making portable tents. You would take your home with you wherever you traveled. You would take these portable tents with you. Some were made out of leather, some, of course, out of cloth. Goat's hair was a common tent material. And, of course, if it was really hot, you would pull out the linen tent. And what would happen as they joined together in Corinth in the synagogue to worship, Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla. And what would happen often on Saturday mornings at the synagogue is that people would gather together according to unions, according to guilds. And so the local 401 of tent makers would meet in one corner, and the other unions or guilds would meet in other places in the synagogue, and everybody would worship together. And so Paul, the apostle Paul, went and sat. He was a tent maker as well. That was his trade. He made tents. So he found himself sitting among the other tent makers, and there he comes across Priscilla and Aquila, people of like mind. Keep in mind that at this point there's still no church in Corinth. So if they wanted to worship God, they had to go to the synagogue. But little did they know that in just a little bit of time, a brand new church was going to start right next door to the synagogue. If you go down to verse 7, you see that a man by the name of Titius Justus comes to a saving knowledge of Christ while at the synagogue. He believes and he opens his doors at his home. And there he establishes a church, First Church of Corinth. Now, I'm going to assume that Aquila and Priscilla did not appreciate the decree of the Roman emperor, you Jews must get out, pack up your bags. I'm pretty sure that they resented the emperor's decree. Overly harsh, certainly wrong. Unfair, this was not our fault. We had nothing to do with this. In fact, not only are we Jews, we are Christians. Why should we have to leave? The truth of the matter is that nobody, but nobody wants to be banished. However, I want you to see something important here. As a result of this trial that God allowed into their lives, they had to move to Corinth. And there they became acquainted, not just with the First Church of Corinth, but with the Apostle Paul himself. And they became fond of each other. They became good friends. In fact, what we see here in these first three verses is that they became partners in business. And Paul was actually hosted in their house. Paul lived with them. They were companions, not only in making tents, but as they labor together for the cause of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. When Paul left Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla traveled with him to Syria. We see that here at verse 18. And then when Paul went to Ephesus, back to Turkey, guess what Turk went with him? That's right, Priscilla and Aquila, according to 1 Corinthians 16, traveled with the Apostle Paul to spread the good news of the gospel there. And in 1 Corinthians 16:19, we're told that together they established a church in their home. Aquila and Priscilla opened their doors and they said, come, come, let's meet here. We can worship God here together. And their church became, rather, their home became a church. But the story doesn't stop there. They come across a man named Apollos. Apollos. And they discipled him. Apollos comes to a saving knowledge of Christ, and it is Priscilla and Aquila who instruct him on the things of the Christian faith. And he becomes a leader in the church because of this couple that was forced to leave Rome and had to end up in Corinth. Eventually, they did go back to Rome. Eventually, they were allowed to go to Rome. And that's where we pick up at Romans chapter 16, verse 3, where Paul says, and greet Priscilla and Aquila for me. These folks, they jeopardized their own lives on my behalf and on behalf of the whole Gentile church. They made great sacrifices for God's church, even to the point of risking their lives. Rather admirable people, would you agree? What a couple. We need more people like Priscilla and Aquila. How about you? You could just be Aquila if you have to. Or maybe just Priscilla. But we need these folks. Every church does. We certainly do. They were used widely for the purpose of God. And they rejoiced in being used for Jesus Christ. What an advantage this couple benefited from in actually being friends with the Apostle Paul, but being able to every night sit down and talk about the scriptures, talk about Christ, talk about the things of eternity with the Apostle Paul himself. And this would have never happened if they had stayed in Rome. This happened because they were forced. There was this radical change in their life. They were forced to move out of Rome and up to Corinth. And not only that, but here Paul is working with them. And we all know that Paul was a man of action. Paul was an industrious worker. And look who's working for them. So now they're benefiting in that sense too. This man can really produce a lot of heads. Their souls were fed with words of life day after day as they sat under the teaching of the great Bible teacher, Paul of Tarsus. This would not have been available to them in Rome. This would not have happened if they remained in Italy. And it all began because of an unprecedented trial. What appeared to them to be a disaster. Once they engaged themselves in the will of God, became a blessing. A trial that was meant to produce harm. A trial that meant that they had to pack their boxes. They had to close down their business. A trial that meant that they had to sell their house. A trial that said that they were going to have to go to this different country, a unfamiliar place. And I'll tell you, by my own experience, it's not easy to leave your homeland and come to a radically different, a different country. Look, they had to get new customers, a new home. They had to find a new place to worship. They had to make new friends. They had to learn new practices. I'm sure that you would agree that it was good that God took them from Rome to Corinth. And if they were here this morning with us, I think they would attest to that. I think Priscilla and Aquila would have said to us, if they were here, that God was good in having brought us out of Rome, where we were very comfortable and doing well, and taking us to Corinth. As difficult as that was, they said, thank you, Lord. Matthew Henry shares a few words, a few thoughts on this episode, and he says, look, quote, God never intended that this life be for our rest. That's totally contrary to our way of thinking. Would you agree? Isn't that our pursuit from day to day? How can I gain more so I can rest more? Matthew Henry hits the nail on the head when he says, God never intended for this life to be for our rest. You know, Christians, my friends, Christians do not grow by striving minimally. Your faith will not be refined through gentle trials. Your faith will be refined often through anguish, through gut-wrenching experiences that makes you look to God and either trust Him or abandon Him. What will you do? Seldom will you grow in Christ through the gentle episodes of life. Priscilla and Aquila are true testimonies of this. Henry writes again, sanctified afflictions are spiritual promotions. Think about that next time you face a poor diagnosis. Think about that next time you come to a point in life in which you don't know what to say or what to do. Sanctified afflictions are spiritual promotions. So welcome them with sober minds. Be steadfast in your trust of God, knowing that He will use it for your own good. Now, what's the difference between a temptation and a trial? A couple of differences. One is this. God does not tempt us. Satan does. And number two, a temptation is designed to break you down and break you apart from God. A trial is designed to draw you to Christ. Here's one more. You decide whether or not the episode in your life will be a temptation or a trial. God does not tempt you. Satan does. But you decide whether that episode is going to be a temptation and pull you away from God, away from His will, or whether or not it's going to be a trial and it is going to draw you to God and refine your faith, your trust in the Lord. That's up to you to decide by how you respond. Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. We have quoted that passage many times in our Christian lives. I do want to point out that this is not a blanket promise. You see that there, right? There are two conditions. Two conditions. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Here's condition number one. It says that all things work for the good of condition number one, of those who love Him. Now notice here, it doesn't say that all things work for the good of those who like Him. It doesn't say all things work for the good of those who are religious. Certainly it does not say all things work for the good of those who tolerate God. It says all things work for the good of those who love God. That's condition number one. Here's number two. All things work for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. That is to say, my friends, very clearly, one, that God works His goodwill in those who He is calling to Himself and saving. And number two, it is not saying that you can make whatever choices you want, whatever decisions you want, and say, God is going to use it for my good anyway. It's not saying that. The text is not saying here that we could make whatever choices we want and then say, God, please bless my decision. Hardly. saying quite the opposite. It's saying that God will work all things for the good of those who love him and those who are being used according to his will, following his purpose. So it's not God bless my decisions, even if I know they're wrong. It's Lord, I know you will bless my decisions because I'm pursuing your will. And this is hard. And I don't like what's happening, but I know you will use it for my good because your will is good because you are good. Big difference, would you agree? Sure you would. Let me remind you that nothing occurs by chance in the hands of God. I assure you that wherever he may lead you in life, wherever he may lead, not wherever you go, wherever he leads you in life, there you will find his mercy, you will find his truth, there you will find his wisdom. Now, I've said plenty already this morning, but I want to make one other point in regards to Aquila and Priscilla. Some people will look and say, well, it's not all that bad. I left my homeland and went to another. Some will say, well, you know, after all, it's, you know, it seems like everything came together. It's not, you know, that big of a deal. Let me underscore for you this morning where they went when we say they went to Corinth. I want you to see how strenuous it was for them. Sometimes it seems like trials that we face are simply downright overbearing and exasperating. I want you to see how harsh, how overbearing, how easily these two, this couple, could have been exasperated. I want you to see what Corinth was like. Corinth was a major metropolis of about 700,000 people. That's huge today. It would be huge, especially in that day and age. It was a major seaport. It had two ports between the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea. And in fact, in Corinth, they were known, sailors were known for dragging their ship across the land of Corinth. Because going south and around Greece, the 200 miles, was actually dangerous. And so instead of taking the chance, they would just put their ship on land and drag it across. What a sight that must have been, right? So all the traffic has to stop. We have a ship coming through. This city was filled with pagan worship, shrines and temples everywhere. The most prominent temple was a temple that loomed 1,800 feet into the air, and it was and it had a statue of the goddess of love, Aphrodite. Now, when I say the statue of the goddess of love, Aphrodite, please do not picture this temple with this cute little Cupid shooting love arrows and couples in love walking through as if it was the love tunnel and blinking at each other and say, oh, this is great, we're so in love. No, it's quite the opposite. The temple for this goddess actually employed 1,000 consecrated prostitutes. Imagine the decadence. Imagine the brokenness. Imagine the darkness of 1,000 young women prostituting themselves to supposed worshipers. Imagine the guilt. Imagine the disease. Imagine how they hated themselves. This temple made Nevada's Burning Man Festival, which happens at the end of the summer every year out in Nevada, horrendous, horrendous. It made that festival look serene. This cosmopolitan, crowded metropolis thrived on commerce, it thrived on entertainment, it thrived on vice. It thrived on corruption. Pleasure seekers came there on vacation. They wanted to spend money and spend time on vacation from morality. Corinth became so notorious for its immorality that when people were living in a debauched or immoral life, others would look and say, he's acting like a Corinthian. That was no compliment. When you were just a nasty person, a lowlife, you're acting like a Corinthian. Now stop it. That's where they had to go. If there had been an advertisement agency back then, they would have coined the phrase, if it happens in Corinth, it stays in Corinth. This was the place that this God-fearing Jewish couple, now converted to Christianity, born again through the blood of Christ. This couple who had told themselves, look, we're settled in Rome. We love it here. I have this fine business. We are so comfortable. We're set for life. Aquila and Priscilla had to move to Corinth. For many of us here, the idea of having to move and live in New York City would make you cry yourself to sleep every night. I'm the exception. It would make you cry every night. If you had to move to the center of Las Vegas, it would bring you to a point of despair, not just because of all the neon lights flashing in your windows. And yet, this is where God took this God-seeking, Christ-loving couple. Aquila had to take his wife there. I must say, at times it is very difficult to trust God. And it's not because we don't want to trust God. It's simply because we are afraid of what God is doing. We don't understand what God is doing. We see his will for our lives as being overbearing. We say, oh no, Lord, not that. Sometimes we're just surprised by God. Wow, I didn't see that one coming. That's often the case. Sometimes what God plans for us is simply unimagined. Far into our own plans. Strange to our purpose. And so how do we react? We react with objection. We react with self-pity. We react with fear. Sometimes all three. Let me note to you, my friends, that God's people today are still prone to grumbling and quarreling, just like we see in the Old Testament book of Exodus. We are prone to grumbling and quarreling at any hint of disappointment, even in the light of God's magnificent evidence of his power and his presence. We still grumble and accuse him. And the only reason we don't swing our fist at him is because we know we'll lose. But we take no pleasure in the will of God. And we insist, my will be done, because it's better. Even though we know it's not. Now, we are not told how Priscilla and Aquila initially reacted when they got word that they have to pack up their bags, sell their business, sell the home, and move to Corinth. We are not told what happened when they heard the news. But we are told what happened when they obeyed Christ and leaned on Christ. We are told of what happened when they chose to serve Christ without reservation. That we do know. And that's what we talked about earlier this morning. What matters is this, my friends. Not how they reacted initially. What matters is where their faith finally landed. That's what matters. Maybe it started with fear, but it ended with obedience and peace. They responded to God and they said, Lord, I will follow you. And wherever I go, where you take me, I will serve you. Where you take me, there will be my home. Aquila and Priscilla knew what God willed for them. And so look at what they did. They actively chose to trust him. They actively chose to serve him. They actively chose to go full speed ahead with the things of the Lord. And look at what God did. God richly blessed them. He thoroughly blessed them. And he used them in mighty ways. And notice here, He provided amply for them. Financially, there's no problem. Socially, no problem. Spiritually, no problem. God provided for them in every way amply. Why? Because they said, full speed ahead with the things of God. I will do your will, O Lord. He gave them, actually, the desire of their hearts. Even to the point of allowing them to return back to their home in Rome. My friends, as we close this morning, keep in mind that our God is good, and He will grant to any of you the same mercy and the same truth if you devote yourself to going full speed ahead with the things of God. Do not be afraid of serving God with all that you are. He will bless you. You should fear the opposite. What will happen to me if I don't follow God with all my heart, soul, and mind? But never fear being sold out to the Lord and trusting Him.